We share a building, but more than that, we share a faith, and our lives together are interdependent, intertwined. We thought, Helen and I, as chapel coordinators, that it would be good from time to time to hear from one another, to have windows on Jesus through each other's lives. We so often miss that in the bustle of our ministry here that we thought, wouldn't it be cool if we had the time just to hear the story of everyone in this building. We don't have that time, but we did sort of cast the net out to a few people, and one of the fish the Lord brought us was Tina Robinson. Tina is a native Hoosier from Indiana and a lover of the Colts. Mother of two cats, she says, as I asked her to give me some background stuff. I thought that was cute. Called into ministry at age 15 and has served the Lord in a variety of capacities, including youth minister, worship leader, and pastor. She's pastor of a church here in Madison, First Church of God, since 1994. She has volunteered with GFM, and she has worked for GFM, and she is now in donation services. Tina, would you share your window on Christ and your walk with Him?
Thank you. What I didn't tell Scott was that the church that I serve is just down the street, and it's the First Church of God. And I like to call these folks the stubborn faithfuls, because when I came, there were three people who had been keeping the doors open every week, hoping and praying that somebody would come and lead them. And so for 8 of the 12 years before I got here, they didn't have a pastor. And so these stubborn faithfuls have been stubborn, and they still are, and very faithful to what God has called for the church in Madison to be. And so now I usually preach to 5 to 7 people, and so for you all to be here, I feel like I'm in a huge cathedral this morning speaking. And they didn't tell me that I had to preach, but I thought it wasn't fair to ask a preacher to just get up and not preach. So I get to preach this morning. I was born in Marion, Indiana, and I found out a couple of weeks ago that Gordon and I went to the same college, and I thought he was kidding, and we really did. So I lived in Marion, Indiana, and then I lived in Muskogee, Oklahoma, married an Okie from Muskogee, and then I moved to Madison, Wisconsin, and I was looking at that last night, and I thought, all of those cities start with M. So maybe the next place God will send me is Maui, because I hate the snow. So I'm looking forward to Maui, Lord, if you hear me today. So what I wanted to talk to you about today was when life throws you out of your canoe. This is kind of a personal story, but it's interspersed with some scripture as well to help you find your way when life throws you out of your canoe. Now, 10 years ago was the weekend that I moved from Marion, Indiana to Muskogee, Oklahoma. And so the weekend after I moved, some folks in my soon-to-be husband's church told me I should go on a canoe trip with them down the Illinois River. And I thought, I've never been in a canoe, but having seen one on TV, this should be a cinch. And so I went on this canoe trip with them. After all, they said that I would have a good time. They said that I would catch on. No time flat. They said I would have a blast. I am here to tell you this morning that they lied. Because after 10 hours and 8 miles on the water, I never did get the hang of it. After 8 miles and 10 hours on the water, I was not having the time of my life. And after 8 hours, 10 hours, 8 miles on the water, and getting dumped into the water at least 20 times, this was not the time of my life. And so I was looking at the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And Mark tells us a story about another fateful boat trip. I have the Gilligan's Island song going in my head. And Jesus has been teaching to these huge crowds of people for a really long time. And the crowds keep pushing Jesus closer and closer to the water. And so he gets into a boat. And they push him out onto the water, and he continues teaching from there. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, pick this story up. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." He was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm arose, and high waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Frantically, they woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When he woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the water, "Quiet down." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me?" And they were filled with awe and said among themselves, "Who is this man that even the waves obey him?" Now for the disciples, this was a physical storm. This was water and wind and waves raging against them. But in our own lives today, each one of us have storms that are going on in our lives that are just as turbulent and just as scary as if we were sitting on that boat in the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and the disciples. So what is that storm that's threatening to throw you out of your canoe today? Contained within those seven verses is a boat full of hope for when life throws us out of our canoe. The first thing that we discover when life throws you out of your canoe is that we forget our destination. We forget our destination. When I agreed to go on this wonderful canoe trip, I was told that it was an 8-mile trip down the Illinois, and so we would start at this starting bank, and 8 miles away was this huge green bridge. And so the whole time I'm in this boat or out of this boat, I am watching for the big green bridge, because as soon as I see the big green bridge, my ordeal is over. But as we were thrown out of the boat time and time and time again, I began to think I was never going to see dry land, let alone see the big green bridge. And I started to panic because I forgot my destination. And see, these disciples, we're not talking about a bunch of guys who have never been in a boat before like me. These are guys who make their living on the sea. They are fishermen. They're out there on these waves all the time. And yet, this storm comes up, and they forgot their destination. Because Jesus told them, "Let us go over to the other side." He didn't say, "Hey guys, what do you think about getting halfway across the sea and then we'll all just freak out together?" I didn't find that in Scripture. He said, "Let us get over to the other side." And so for each one of us in our lives today, Jesus is saying to us, "Hey, let's go to the other side." Because on the other shore is where God wants us to be. The other side in some of our lives looks totally different than it does for other people. The other side in your life may be your prayer life or your time in the Word or that relationship that He wants you to work on. It could be your walk with Christ as a whole. But God is saying to us this morning, "Hey, let's go to the other side," because it's about getting to the other shore that this life is all about. The second thing that I learned, when life throws us out of our canoe, not only do we forget our destination, but we begin to feel all alone. You see, when we started out on this fantastic, wonderful canoe trip, there were 10 couples from our small group who were there on the water with us. And there's a sense of safety in numbers, a sense of you're not alone in this world and you can handle this. But as time went on, and as we got thrown out of the boat time and time again, I began to feel like we were the only two people on that whole body of water. When we first started out, we had people there that we tipped the boat within 30 feet of the shore. And so, because there was a stick there, we were going to hit it. So I went, "Woo!" So Steve's in the back and he's saying, "Don't move." So we get back in the boat and we're going along and I see a rock and I'm, "Woo!" And so We've already tipped it within 30 feet of the shore. And so we had friends along who would hold the boat for us as we crawled back in the boat. There were friends who were racing down the river chasing our oars that the current was carrying away. And they would bring them back to us. And so, but after a while, they've all taken off because they're staying in the boat. And so we were left alone, and we were back there all by ourselves. And I was starting to feel pretty alone and afraid that I was never again going to see dry land. Now, the thing that jumped out at me as I was reading this passage was in verse 36. Mark says that there were other boats with them. And it was probable that when Jesus got in the boat, I mean, the desire of the people was to get as close to Jesus as possible. And so when these people, when Jesus got in the boat, those who had boats around went, "We have a way to get close to Jesus." And they got in their boats and they went out next to his boat. And so when Jesus and the disciples take off across the sea, where are they going to go? They're going to go where Jesus is. But what I noticed was, is that when that storm came up, where did those boats go? Because Mark never mentions them or the people in them again. And as I read this, I had the same feeling for those disciples that I had for myself when I was there in the boat on the Illinois River. Where is everyone when I need them the most? And what I've discovered is that most likely they're right there with you. It's just that some of them are just as terrified of getting thrown out of their canoe as you are. Some of them have already been thrown out of their canoe, and they came prepared for the next time. And so what I've discovered is that when life throws you out of your canoe, a lot of times you don't see those things because this is what you see. My problem, my canoe, my storm, me. And we don't see those who are around us. In April of 1998, I had a miscarriage. And it was the one and only pregnancy that I would ever have. And when I had this miscarriage, I felt so alone, and I was scared, and I was mad at God. And I had never known but one other person in my whole entire life who had had a miscarriage. But what God did for me was that in the days and the weeks that followed, older women whose children were already grown came to me and told me about children that they had lost to miscarriage years before. Had younger moms who had little toddlers running around or had just had children who came to me and told me their stories about children that they had lost before that child or in between their children. And I realized that it was all in my perspective. I really wasn't as alone as I thought I was. And see, the hope in this story is that it may appear that others are off having a grand time while you're bailing buckets of water out of your own boat, but the truth is that there are those who are following along and that there are those who are right there with you. But you have to change your perspective in order to see those people who are there. Another reason that we feel all alone in the midst of getting thrown out of our canoes is that God appears indifferent. God appears indifferent. While I was in the canoe, I think I prayed harder than I ever had in my entire life up to that point. Because I was praying for God to just reach down and pluck me out of that boat and just set me on dry land. And if he wasn't going to do that, would he please just keep this canoe upright for just a little while so I could dry off? He didn't either one. And I heard that another couple was planning. There was a spot along the river where you could get out at a halfway point. Didn't have to go the full 8 miles. There was a bus waiting there, and this couple had another plan, and they were going to get out at the halfway point. So then I started praying, "Lord, just let me catch up with Thomas and Chandra. Please, Lord, then I can get out with them and I'll be okay." We did. We caught up with them. I was so excited. And I said, "Guys, when are you getting out? Because I want to go with you." They laughed in my face. And they said, "Ha! We were having so much fun. The halfway point was way back there. We're going all the way." "Lord, why are you sleeping? Don't you care if we drown?" It's exactly how I felt. Can you picture that scene in the boat with the disciples? Here are these fishermen who are on the sea all the time, running around frantically trying to figure out how not to drown. And they look over and they see Jesus sound asleep on a cushion. And I find it humorous that they wake him up and they accuse him of not caring because he's not panicking like they are. I find it humorous until I get into the same situation and then I accuse God of the same thing. It's just because God isn't panicking in our storm doesn't mean he doesn't care. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end of our story, and so he says, hey, I've got you there for a reason. Stop the panic. I'm not panicking. Do you see me scared? So in the middle of the storm, when the noise is raging all around us, it can feel like God has abandoned us. See, a lot of us want God to show up like Elijah did in the huge thunderstorm or the huge wind or the huge earthquake. And when we're only looking for God in the huge, then we're going to miss that whisper. Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The next thing that you learn is that when the storms of life hit and life throws you out of your canoe, is that God was always in control. God was always in control. And see, we become fearful when these storms hit and we're hanging on for dear life to our canoes because we think we're in control. We think that everything hinges on us. We think that we have all the answers. We keep one hand on the rudder just in case God forgets where it is that we told him we were going. And see, the one image that sticks out from that horrible, terrible, no good, very bad canoe trip was about 6 hours into the trip. And I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm really ticked off at day. By this time, we've been in the water at least 20 times. And I'm sunburned, and I'm bruised, and I'm battered. My hands are in a permanent hanging onto the side of the boat. And my whole entire body is tensed in anticipating the next time the river's going to reach out and take us hostage. And then it happened. The boat hit something in the water, and we're flung out into the water again. And something in me snapped. And I started screaming and sobbing that I knew I was going to die. I was never again going to walk on dry land. And I had just moved 800 miles away from everyone and everything that I loved in order to die on the Illinois River. Thank you very much, God. And as I continued to cry and scream and fight against the current, I suddenly heard Steve's voice above mine. Now, he wasn't screaming hysterically like I was, but he was urgently trying to get my attention. Tina, look where you are. Tina, look where you are. And when what he was saying finally registered in my hysterical brain, I looked around and he was holding me in his arms. He was standing in chest high water and he was holding me in his arms. And I recognized at that point in time I was not going to die. Because Steve had me in his arms. And I thought, what a powerful image of where we are and where God is when life throws us out of our canoe. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now, I'm going to change Israel's name to mine. But now, O Tina, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, and the flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so what I've learned is that when you find yourself in the waters, the deep waters of great trouble, look around and see whose arms you're in. It could be that part of the destination is to get you in his arms. That when you go through the rivers of great difficulty, look around and you'll recognize that you're not alone. He has already promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. And part of that promise are brothers and sisters who are coming along for the ride. When life throws you out of your canoe, he is not indifferent or sleeping. He has ransomed you. He has called you by name. He has said, you are mine. You are mine. Because the promise of this passage is that when life throws you out of your canoe, you discover who Jesus really is. See, that guy I went on that canoe trip with, that was our first official real date. He said that Satan came out of me at one point. Steve and I had met by a mutual friend, and we had become pen pals. He was in Oklahoma, I was in Indiana. And so we wrote to one another for 2 full years before we met each other. And we were talking to each other on the phone. And so soon we felt God was calling us closer, and I packed up everything and I moved to Oklahoma. And see, the man that I met in the pages of his letters, he was sweet, he had a beautiful heart, and he made me laugh until my sides hurt. But I didn't discover who he really was until we were thrown out of our canoe, time and time and time again. And I discovered that he is wise when I'll shut up and listen. I've discovered that he's compassionate and that he's strong, and he's a tremendous supporter of me and who I am. He likes to claim that he's a good pastor's wife. I discover those same traits time and time again as we've been married now for 10 years. And as we've weathered storm after storm, and as life has thrown us out of our canoes time and time again. See, the man I met in his letters, he was wonderful. But I didn't know how wonderful until I saw him in action. And I believe it's only through the storm that we get to see just how wonderful Jesus is. Because the man that we meet in the pages of his letters, he's pretty awesome. But the Savior that we meet in the context of the storms of life, he's beyond awesome. It's amazing, the man and the Savior that we meet when life throws us out of our canoe. See, the disciples were terrified when Jesus calmed the storm. The actual Greek says that they feared with great fear. They just thought they were afraid of the storm, but they were terrified of Jesus now. Because this was their crisis moment when all the pieces came together and they recognized him for who he was. Savior, Lord, Creator, God. And it's the same way for us. If you feel like you're walking around tensed and anticipating getting chunked out of your canoe, if you feel like your boat is swamped and you just can't seem to bail water fast enough, if you're anticipating that storm that's a brewing on your horizon, trust him. Because it's in the midst of the storms that we discover who Jesus really is. Savior, Lord, Creator, and God.